Today is April 4th, but I'm thinking of April 4th in the year 1968. The city was Memphis, Tennessee, and it was about 6 o'clock in the evening when an assassin's bullet brought down Martin Luther King Jr. Since that time, buildings, schools, boulevards, avenues have all been named in memory of one of America's great civil rights pioneers. It doesn't take more than a moment's reflection to think about airports. Dulles Airport, JFK Airport, O'Hare Airport, all the places that are named after men that have left them as memorials, something to be remembered by, something to perpetuate their memory to generations to come. I want to talk to you about the simplicity that marks the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. No great monuments, no great buildings named after him, no bridges, no airports. The absolute simplicity of what we do on a Lord's Day morning. A loaf of bread and a cup. Two things are eloquently told by just those two symbols. Firstly, the humility of the Lord Jesus. He left us just a loaf of bread and a cup. The humility of Christ. But also the availability of those symbols. In every culture, in every country, in any place upon this planet that we go, there is something like bread. And there is a cup. He has made available that which would be available to everyone at any time to be able to carry out what we speak of as the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. The simplicity which marks what we do. What about the scripture that mandates it? Why do we do it? And who should be doing it? And where do we do it? And when do we do it? And all of those issues. Do the scriptures actually give us guidance for what we do on a Lord's Day morning? Well, we're reminded, first of all, as far as who should be doing it. Now, bear with me as I go through this, because you may think I'm widening things a bit too much. It's God's purpose that every believer do it. God's purpose, every believer should be linked with a scripturally gathered assembly, carrying out this command from him, this do in remembrance of me. It was meant for all the redeemed, for everyone who had been to Calvary, to appreciate in the breaking of bread and the partaking of the cup, to be remembering the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know my audience in its totality, so you'll just allow me to shoot an arrow adventure. Maybe you're not in an assembly. Maybe you're perhaps saved. And perhaps you're not baptized, or you're baptized not in the assembly, because you think somehow that to be in the assembly or to be baptized means I've got to live a holier life. God has only one standard for all Christians. From the moment of conversion, God expects holy living. You remember, if you're at all familiar with the pictures that are seen to us in the Feast of Jehovah, in the various feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread began immediately with the Feast of Passover. There was no gap. I'm a no-gap man, okay? And that's one place there's no gap. There's no gap between salvation and a life of holiness that God intends. He intends every believer to live by the same standard. And so we're reminded who should be remembering the Lord Jesus. Who should be part of a company that is proclaiming his death? All the redeemed. When do we do it? Now, I have to confess openly, there is no verse that categorically says, you must remember the Lord on the first day of the week. Well, then why do we do it? We do it not because of a precept, but because of a pattern. The disciples came together on the first day of the month? No. They came together on the first Sunday of the quarter? No. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread. And so following the pattern of what we have in the book of the Acts, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. Where do we do it? Well, I find in Acts chapter 2 that it is linked with a company of believers who are marked by a fellowship based upon doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which created a fellowship, which was expressed by the breaking of bread, which was energized by their prayers. So the very first time I come across it in the Word of God, it's linked with a company of believers. I come to Acts chapter 20, and again I find it's linked with a company of believers. I find that the epistles that were written, or the epistle especially that was written to a local assembly to correct local assembly problems, deals with the breaking of bread. And so I'm left with the inescapable conclusion that God intends this to be carried out by local companies of believers, not by a family at home, not by a group of believers on a cruise, but by assemblies that meet. Now, I will show that in a moment from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as well. But just to establish that here, Scripture that mandates it, the who, the when, the where, the Word of God would give us guidance there. But I want to talk to you about the symbols and their message. This may seem like a very small point, and if it goes over your head, let it go over your head and just pick up the next point. They are symbols and not types. Now, our brother has dealt with types. The manna, the rod that budded, and so on. They are things that as you look at them in all their detail, they tell you more and more of Christ. That's a type. A symbol is something that just has one meaning for us, or at least has a chief meaning to give us, and we don't go down through all the details. We don't go into how the grapes were crushed and pressed under the press. No, they're not types. They're symbols. And while in some parts of the world they will argue about whether the bread should have leaven in it or not, because it's got to be a type of the Lord's body, it's not. It's a symbol. Just a symbol. But not only are they symbols, but they're separate. There's a loaf, and there's a cup. If someone were to ask you, why do you need two symbols to express the Lord's death? I mean, wouldn't it have been enough for him to say, here's the cup, my blood shed, my blood poured out for your sins? Why two symbols, and why separate? Well, certainly, body and blood separated speak of death. That's perhaps the most obvious and the simplest one to mention. But there's something I think far more involved there. When you come to Peter's epistle, you read, Christ also hath once suffered for sins. You read from Paul's pen, Christ died for our sins. You need a body to suffer. The pouring out of blood is death. So in the body, you're reminded of the sufferings of Christ. In the cup, you're reminded of the death of Christ. Distinct. But more than that, you need a body for a substitute. And the blood because of sin. So I learn, Christ not only died for my sins, he died for all that I am. In the pouring out of his blood, the remission of sins, as he speaks of in Matthew's gospel, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. It is the pouring out of his life for my sins. But in that body, there was a man that actually took my place and all that I am, all that I ever will be. He died in my place. Not only for what I have done, but for what I am. Tremendous thing to get a hold of that. As you ruminate, as you analyze yourself and realize just how fallen, how depraved, how hopeless you are in yourself. Tremendous to get a look at the cross and realize, not just my sins. God is done with all of me totally. He's not occupied with all my failure. Not occupied with this fallen creature. Christ has died for my sins. He has died for me. His body, His blood, all of that is in view. Wonderful to think of those two symbols that remind us of that on a Lord's Day morning. They're symbols. They are separate. They are significant. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and of course you notice the order is reversed. He speaks of the cup first and the bread second. And of course there he's dealing with fellowship, and it's the basis of fellowship in chapter 10, and he's dealing with many, many issues there. But let me just take them one at a time. What are you doing? Now I know, please, almost an apology to older believers. Older means over 65. I know this is all what you learned in Sunday school here in the UK. We're a bit behind you in the US, so we're trying to catch up. Not Canada. Canada's good. Okay. Don't get. There's a few Canadians here. I got to be careful. But when you take from that cup, what are you actually doing? Could I suggest you're doing? That cup really is telling two things. Number one, it's telling you what He has taken away. And it's telling you what He has brought in. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it is a cup of blessing. So the cup tells me, number one, what He has taken away. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. So as you take from that cup tomorrow morning, whatever assembly you're linked with, you are expressing the fact, this cup, what I am taking from is symbolic of the fact that my sin has been taken away because of that bloodshed. But as I take that cup as well, what I am saying is every blessing I have as a Christian. And please grasp this, young believer, because we do not get blessings because we're good boys and girls. Every blessing I will ever have comes because of this blood. It is the cup of the new covenant. And all of the blessings of the covenant, however you view your association with that new covenant, all of the blessings of that covenant come to us because of what is being symbolized in that cup. So, what's taken away and what's brought in? And you'll just allow me just to put this little footnote. Whatever God brings in is always greater than what He has taken away. So, in the cup, I am reminded then of what He has taken away, what He has brought in. But then what about the bread, the loaf of bread that we have before us? Again, two messages according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It is my participation in the body of Christ, the fact that He gave Himself for me, that body was given at Calvary for me. But also as I take from it, I'm expressing another truth. He says, we being many are one body. Now I believe that is local. So what that means is as I partake of that loaf, I am saying, in effect, I am in fellowship with everyone else who is partaking of this loaf. So that's why it's not something you can do individually. It's expressing a fellowship that God has formed. And it's witnessing to that fellowship. But it also has very practical truth, doesn't it? Because if I take from the loaf and then refuse to shake your hand because of something you did 10 years ago, or I take from the loaf and I walk down the other side of the hall so I don't have to confront you, I'm a tad inconsistent. I'm professing one thing, and I'm doing another. Actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 begins with that whole concept, doesn't it? Of people brought into a certain positional blessing, and then their whole life was totally in contrast, in contradiction to it. And it says, with many of them, God was not well pleased. So, the symbols and their meaning, they are symbols, they are separate, they are significant, and they speak volumes. We proclaim, we preach, we declare, we tell out the Lord's death until He come. To whom are we proclaiming it? Well, I think to the entire universe. It isn't the fact that people are looking on. It's just that we are providing that which would tell everyone. Think of all that we give expression to by those two emblems. The incarnation of Christ, the spotless humanity, the atoning death, His resurrection and ascension, all of that we're giving expression to till He come. And so we're giving expression to an entire library of doctrinal truth when we meet together on a Lord's Day morning and we seek to remember Him. But let me mention as well, because I would be remiss if I did not, the solemnity of the meeting. We read here in Corinth, ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. What does it mean when it says, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you have to feel worthy to come. If you ever get there, don't come. I shouldn't say it that way. If you ever feel worthy of coming, maybe you need a little time of confession before you come. Okay? No, none of us is worthy to come. Has nothing to do with my merit. Has everything to do with my manner. If I partake of it and I don't even think of what I'm doing, I'm just going through the motions. Just a ritual we keep, or my mind is... Now, all of us have trouble. Our minds wander, and it's amazing what you can start thinking of on a Lord's Day morning. And it takes concentration. And yes. But if there's no understanding of what you're doing, no thought, no appreciation, Paul warns us here, doing it in an unworthy manner brings God's chastening hand upon His people. We remember the Lord Jesus by remembering His Word. Now that was helpful to me as a young Christian. It's not a matter of conjuring up in your mind pictures of Christ and thinking about Him and trying to imagine what it was like walking to the... No, we remember Christ by the only thing God has given us to know Christ by, this book. That's why, as our brother has mentioned already, during the week you store in your mind truth from the Word of God. Maybe verses. It may be passages. But you allow that to saturate your mind. And you collect the manna to be able to bring to God. The manner in which we do it, not doing it unworthily. And the method for doing it is remembering His Word and so on. Now, that clock does... It is hard to see that. Okay. We're doing okay. What about the sacrifices then that we bring? Hebrews 13, where the writer says, speaks of the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, and he mentions with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So let me talk to you for a moment. Number one, about preparation. Our brother has touched on it. I just want to underline it. I don't think Hebrews 13 calls them sacrifices in a haphazard, meaningless manner. You are going to have to sacrifice to have something to bring to God on a Lord's Day. Now let me just clear the decks here. I'm not speaking to brethren. I'm speaking to brethren and sisters. There should be no silent heart on a Lord's Day morning. Our sisters silently offer. Many of our brethren audibly offer. But everyone should be offering on a Lord's Day morning the sacrifice of praise to God. Now, again, I need to qualify. That is not the only time we offer sacrifices of praise. It should mark us every day. It should be part of our devotion, part of our time alone with God to offer thanksgiving. But I'm thinking now of when we are collectively together. He speaks of what you bring and what I bring as the sacrifice of praise. So things are going to have to be sacrificed to have time with your Bible. Things are going to have to be sacrificed to be able to mine from the depths of God's Word something of the preciousness of the beauty of His Son, to be able to bring it to Him and to present it to Him. You can read your Bible, you should read your Bible on a regular basis and read it carefully. Read it consecutively. Read it consistently. Could I also say read it confidently? God did not hide His truth from us. He has revealed it to us in His Word. This book is a book that is a book of revelation, not of mystery. Now, I know you may say, well, you know, men get up here and they see things that I never saw. It's sure a mystery to me. Well, they didn't get that the first time they opened the Bible. You may get the fruit of, I was going to say hours, in some cases it's years, of a man thinking about a passage before he gets up and tells you what it means. So, it's not something that comes easily, but it is revealed. So we read it with confidence that God wants to speak to my heart. He wants to share, get this, He wants to share His Son with you. He wants you to enjoy what He's been enjoying forever. And He wants you to enter into the good of it. And wants me to enter into the good of it. So we read with confidence. But it also requires some critical reading. Meaning you've got to think. I know that's maybe asking too much of some people. But if you're going to get anything from your Bible, you've got to think. Think about what you're reading. And seek to profit from it. So, preparation on a regular daily basis. What about making a little file on your computer called Material for Lord's Day? And as you're reading, you just enter something quickly. You've enjoyed this little thought. Listen, if you get a thought of Christ from the Word of God, it is gold. It is gold, and you protect it. Keep it somewhere. Don't just think, well, I'll remember. No, get it down, and build yourself an appreciation file of the person of Christ. And you just do that every day, and pretty soon you'll have a wealth of material that you'll be able to enjoy. Preparation. Let me talk about presentation, if I can. Again, we're talking about both brethren and sisters, coming with something to bring, something to offer, something to present to God in appreciation for His Son. Now, I don't want to make people offenders for words. Unfortunately, I have been places, not in the UK, so this has nothing to do with anything here, where someone would get to their feet and spend 5 minutes thanking the Lord that we're not gathered to the sects and systems. Now, I appreciate assembly fellowship more than I can express. But we're not there to remember the fact that we're not gathered like other people. We're there to remember the Lord. That's the focus. And we don't put rules and regulations. We don't say, well, you can't thank God for your forgiveness of sins. I mean, for all eternity we'll be singing unto Him that loved us and loosed us from our sins in His own blood. So certainly we'll appreciate our blessings, but certainly If you look at Hannah's expression of thanksgiving, there's one thing about what she's received, and all the rest is about the one who gave it all to her. And so the preponderance of our appreciation should be of him and who he is and what he has done for us in his work at Calvary. So presentation in an orderly, now again, we're not trying to make rules, but in an orderly and in an organized fashion that people can follow. So it's preparation, it's presentation. Now, maybe there's a young brother here and you're reluctant to get to your feet because you think what you have is so little. And you might say to yourself, how can I tell God something he doesn't know about his son? Well, I'll tell you very quickly, you can't. And the best of men can't. There's nothing any of us can tell God about his son that he has not been enjoying forever. But I'll tell you something very simple. You know, having children is a big education. Having grandchildren is a better education. So along comes my grandson, and there's no one like him in the world. And, you know, I just think he's the greatest thing in 2 feet. And he and his family travel around quite a bit with seed sowers and with preaching that my son-in-law does. And I'll be somewhere, and someone will come up to me and say, you know, your grandson, he is such a bright kid. He's really got it. He's good. Now, they haven't told me something I don't know. Okay? I know it better than they do. But I want to tell you, I enjoy that for a couple of hours. Okay? Because I have found out they appreciate something I appreciate. It's the same thing when we come together on our Lord's Day morning. We're not telling God something he's never known of his son. Impossible. But when we tell God what we appreciate of his son, God finds fresh delight. That we appreciate it. Here on this earth, he was despised, rejected, scorned. Men gave him the lowest place they could. It delights the heart of the Father that here and there there are believers upon earth who appreciate what he appreciates. One quick word then, not just about our preparation and our presentation. One quick word about participation. It is neither perspiration nor inspiration that gets you to your feet. Okay? Neither perspiration or inspiration is going to make you get to your feet. You know what it is? It's spiritual intelligence. The hymn I am enjoying, this is a nice place to give it. This seems to fit. What I've been enjoying of Christ through the week, you know, what those brethren have just been saying in prayer, that hymn that was just given out, it just dovetails with what I'm enjoying. Let me just get up and give it in a simple way. So intelligence relative to giving is so vital. And it doesn't mean you won't make a mistake. I remember it was a great encouragement to me. If I mentioned his name, I won't mention his name for the sake of embarrassment. One of our best evangelists in North America from the Maritimes, he's now home in heaven, he was anxious to give out a hymn at a breaking of bread for the first time, and he was full of anxiety, full of stress, and he opened his hymn book, got up and gave out a hymn, and it was a wedding hymn. And with graciousness, the brethren sang the hymn, but he learned a lesson. So we all make mistakes. Don't let that stop you. Seek as much as you can to come prepared, with preparation, with presentation, and with participation. Now, I have 5 minutes to give you the bulk of my message. Let me talk to you about the spiritual blessings that mark it. It gives character to an assembly. The breaking of bread was meant to give character to the entire activity of the assembly. It also preserves truth. I alluded to this already. Have you ever thought about how fortunate we are that we have never been tainted by serious doctrinal error? It's a tremendous preservative. You know why? You think of how many truths we give expression to on a Lord's Day morning as we remember the Lord Jesus. We speak of his eternal sonship. We speak of his unique incarnation. We speak of his spotless life, of his impeccability, of his pleasure he was bringing to the Father, of that unbroken relationship that went all through his time here upon earth, of his death, of his burial, resurrection, of his ascension, of his glory, of his coming again, of his kingdom. We give expression to all of that without even thinking that we are going through an entire list of divine truths and theology, and every week that is reinforced in our thinking and substantiated through the Word of God. And God has used that to preserve us in large measure from serious error creeping in. Because we're 1 Timothy chapter 3, pillar and ground of the truth, right? We are the bulwark of the truth. How do you protect truth? By proclaiming it. You are the bulwark of the truth because you are the pillar of the truth, holding it up. You never preserve truth by just keeping it to yourself and holding it tight. You protect truth by preaching it, by proclaiming it. That's one reason why when we stop preaching the gospel, our gospel gets very fuzzy, very hazy, and we begin to lose discernment. So it gives character to an assembly. It gives preservation to truth. I'll just have to go through these because my time is gone. Luke chapter 22, number one, it forbids rivalry. It forbids rivalry. There was strife among them who would be the greatest. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, among the kings of the Gentiles, that's the way they act, but among you, not so. He that is greatest, he that serves. It makes us forbid. As we see what he paid to redeem fallen sinners, how can we possibly begin to think that one of us is better than another? Matthew and Mark record these tremendous words that when they had sung a psalm, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Likely Psalm 118. Luke doesn't say anything about the psalm. Strange, because Luke is the gospel of song, and Luke is the only one of the synoptics that omits the song. Because when strife comes in, the song goes out. You want to have a songless assembly? Well, you have an assembly filled with strife. And there's no song left. So we're reminded here that it forbids rivalry. The Lord Jesus focused them on the future, didn't he? Amazing. Our brother was speaking of how the grace of God. Here he is, about to face the cross, about to face an event that is going to dash their hopes in pieces and leave them absolutely dumbfounded and with no answer for what has happened. And he tells them beforehand, there's a kingdom, and I appoint unto you that kingdom, and you're going to eat and drink with me and my kingdom. If they had just grasped it, that there's a future. He focused, what about when we meet together? Till I come. We focus on the future. He fortified them for service, didn't he? He told them what they would need. He told them concerning service. He fortified them for it. In that meeting that day, he also fostered restoration. Talk to Peter. Peter, you're going to deny me. Cock is going to crow. But when you're turned around, strengthen your brethren. Cold hearts are restored at the Lord's Supper. Do you ever think of I don't know if you want to call it grace, goodness, wisdom, skill of the Lord Jesus in restoration. Peter, what is going to happen is you're going to deny me three times. And the third time, now I know Mark is a second cock crowing. The third time, the cock will crow. And of course, when the cock crew, Peter called to mind the words of the Lord Jesus and went out and wept bitterly. Now, many sermons have been preached and many men have spoken about how the cock crowing was just, you know, proud Peter. He was as proud as a peacock, and now the cock crew, you know, linking the cock with Peter's pride. And I think there was something else. Peter didn't have an iPhone to wake him in the morning. How would Peter wake up? Every morning a cock would crow. And when the cock crew, Peter would remember. Peter, don't trust yourself. Remember what that cock crowing reminds you of. A day when you thought you could stand and you found out how weak you were. Every morning he'd be reminded, Peter, you're weak. You need to lean upon the Lord Jesus to preserve you just this day. And every morning another cock would crow. And every morning Peter would remember, I'm a weak, broken man, and I need divine help. Wonderful things the Word of God tells us about what we do in such a simple, I hate to say routine, it should never be routine, but in the taking of bread and the drinking of the cup, remembering the Lord Jesus, showing His death till He comes, there is for us tremendous spiritual blessing. In the book of the Psalms, and I think it's in Psalm number 68, is it? Where four times over it says, let the people praise thee, let all the people praise thee. Psalm 67, let the people praise thee, let all the people praise thee. Then the earth shall yield her increase. And our God, even our own God, shall bless us. As worship ascends, blessing comes down. May God help us and bless His word. For His name's sake.